Well, it's Easter. It's also the 1st of April. April Fool's Day. This is the first time it's happened since 1956. How many of you know April Fool's Day? For how many of you it's your favorite holiday? One of our parents said they didn't bring their child here today. Thought there would be too much mayhem. So how do you celebrate April Fool's Day on Easter Sunday? Well, we're kind of thinking about at the Easter egg hunt, taking all those chocolate that are wrapped in foil, and remove the chocolate and put grapes in. So bad, right? Or maybe take those plastic eggs and putting little tubes of toothpaste in them. Or maybe putting bacon in the pastor's eggs. Thank you, Tom. For those that don't know, I don't eat pork. Dick said, "That's okay, Rabbi." Tom, don't forget who I work for. Or in those plastic eggs, we can put dirt. Or I grew up on a little bit of a farm. Manure. That's okay. There's a lot of children in the service right now who are planning to go out. I just want to let you know that I'm just joking. Maybe. Or maybe we should put no eggs out at all and just tell the kids to go look. In fact, I should probably check to be sure the communion juice isn't Tabasco. But of course, today we celebrate the greatest April Fool's joke of all time. You thought I was dead? April Fools! So, in our English ministry, we've been doing a series this winter. The series has been called the Top 10 List. And we've been talking about Jesus' most prominent miracles. In his miracles, Jesus showed he had power over creation. Over the spiritual realm, over illness, and even over death. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, it makes good sense to talk about the greatest miracle in all of history. It's one thing for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, or the daughter of Jairus. It's quite another for Jesus to raise himself from the dead. And I think the danger that we face on Easter is the metaphor. We talk about new life, the death of winter gives way to the new life of spring. The seed planted in the soil gives birth to the Easter lily. When we talk about the resurrection in metaphors, we sidestep the transcendence of the resurrection. The great American author, John Updike, struggled with this central claim of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ. Listen to his poem. It's titled Seven Stanzas of Easter. Make no mistake. If he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecule re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh. The same hinged thumbs and toes, the same valved heart that pierced and died, withered, paused, then regathered out of enduring might, new strength to enclose. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stone is rolled back. Not paper mache, not a stone in a story, but the vast rock of materiality that in the slow grinding of time will eclipse for each of us the wide light of day. Let us not seek to make it less monstrous for our own convenience, our own sense of beauty, lest awakened in one unthinkable hour, we are embarrassed by the miracle and crushed by remonstrance. Sisters and brothers, the resurrection is a terrifying notion. Have you actually thought about it? A man crucified, bloodied and dead. And then he came back to life. The women who were there were terrified. Yes, they were joyful. but they were fearful as well.
Pero
Updike calls the resurrection monstrous. We should allow ourselves to experience that same terror on Resurrection Sunday. And in the midst of this terrifying miracle, we are forced with the why. We have to ask ourselves why. Why did Jesus have to die at all? Well, to answer that, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. When God created humankind, God said it was good. But God did not force us to be in relationship with Him. He gave Adam and Eve a choice. And Adam and Eve chose to disobey. They hid from God. That disobedience we call sin. And God warned Adam and Eve that sin would lead to death. God is, of course, the source of life. And when we turn away from God, we turn away from life. God sees what sin does to our souls. Sin is like a spiritual cancer, eating away at the very core of our being, destroying our spirits and our souls and our lives. And God sees us in this predicament. And what does He do? He mourns our pain. He mourns our pain. So He sent His Son to take our place. Jesus took the death that we deserved. I always understood the concept up here in my head. But this past January, I really understood it in my heart. Last fall, my daughter was diagnosed with a condition. The condition is called idiopathic intracranial hypertension. This condition causes the fluid around the brain and the spinal cord the fluid that's supposed to protect the brain and spinal cord to be at a higher pressure than it's supposed to be. Like if you have a bike tire and you fill it with too much air, what happens? It explodes, right? But the skull holds the pressure in. So the brain feels like it's in an ancient torture device. Continuously pushing in. Tightening the pressure, causing extreme headaches, joint pain, blurry vision, can even cause blindness. Now, the average pressure for a person my daughter's age is 19. My daughter's pressure was at at 46. So she was dealing with a lot of pain. She had several spinal taps to remove the pressure. But in January, there were some complications. And she was in the hospital for a week. I don't think there's anything worse for a parent than to see their child in pain, lying in the hospital bed, writhing and moaning in pain. I was beside myself. I remember thinking, I would do anything to take her place, to relieve that pressure and pain. And so later, when she was better and she was out of the hospital, I reflected on the experience. And that's when it hit me. That's the gospel. Christ looks down from heaven. He sees us in our sin. He sees us in our spiritual pain. Oh, we put a good face on it. We put a good face on it. We try to hide that spiritual pain. But in our hearts and in our spirits, we're dying in our sin. And Christ says, I will do anything to save them from that. So he did. He took our place. He took the sins of the world upon himself. Even though he was sinless, even though he was eternal, he could not die. But in taking the sins of the world upon himself, he did die. He died the death that should have been ours, so that we would not have to die. And that's the why. And so each of us needs to make our own choice. Will we choose life? Or will we choose death? Will we choose Jesus Christ? Or will we turn away from him? When we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, the Bible says we actually die to ourselves, and we are resurrected in him. We are new creations. All the sin is wiped away. And the source of life is implanted into our hearts. We are no longer dying in our sin, but we are transformed into life. Brothers and sisters, I pray that the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ will terrify you. But I also pray that you will turn to him. Invite him into your heart. Allow him to take away the death and decay, and remove it from you. Allow Jesus Christ to transform you. The world was changed 2,000 years ago when Jesus was resurrected from the tomb. May your life be changed today. on this Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ didn't have to come. Jesus Christ chose to come because of his great love for us. As I was preparing for my sermon, a song kept coming to my mind from my childhood. He could have called 10,000 angels. And so I've asked Paul to sing that today as our offertory. The offering of the morning will now be received.
He could have called 10,000 angels. Ooh. Ooh. They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets of shame. They spat upon my Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, "Crucify him. He's to blame." He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. His precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, "Behold, your king." They struck him and they cursed him and they mocked his holy name. And all alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called died alone for you and me. Yes, he died alone for you and me.
Thank you, Paul. One of the things we do at First Presbyterian Church on the first Sunday of the month is celebrate communion. And it seems right to do so on an Easter Sunday. So I invite you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, that you are welcome to participate in this. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He welcomes you to this table. You don't need to be a member of this church. You don't even need to be a Presbyterian, although it helps. Totally kidding. She's like, I'm not even going to translate that. Jesus Christ invites you to this table. Let us pray. Lord God, we give you great glory and thanksgiving for your great love for us. I'm not sure we can really fully grasp it. You love us more than we can ever imagine. You didn't have to do what you did. Jesus, you didn't have to come to this world. You didn't have to go through a trial. You didn't have to be spit upon, whipped, or crucified. And yet you did it because of your great love for us. All we can do is thank you and open our arms to you and accept you and receive you. We thank you for this table that reminds us of your presence with us. It reminds us that we are in communion with you, and not only you, but with other believers in all times, in all places, friends and family in other parts of the world. We are in communion with them at this table. And so we thank you. We ask that you bless this bread and this cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. Amen. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, said, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood, shed for the sins of many. Do this in remembrance of me." For every time you take the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. On this Sunday, we'll take communion by intinction. I invite the church officers forward at this time. And we invite you to come forward when you are ready to do so. Take some bread and tear it and put it into the cup. wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, you are welcome here. You are welcome here. Please come forward.